It's my privilege on behalf of the Mission Committee to introduce to you this evening Mr. Ernest Lloyd. I know he is well known to many of you throughout our denomination. He's been speaking in recent times to our young people in various ways and various places. And we're thankful for the energy and enthusiasm that Mr. Lloyd has in the way that he presents the Word of God. We know that he is, of course, representing quite often Christian Witness to Israel and various parts of the world. And I was just speaking to him at Synod, and he was telling me that he was over in Australia, and he met various people that my wife and I know over there in recent years. And so, Mr. Lloyd, it's my privilege to invite you to come forward, to read the scriptures, and then to deliver the first message on encouragement to witness.
I want to read from the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, and chapter 2. It came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And may God bless that reading from his own word of truth. Moderator and dear friends, it's a very great privilege to have a share in this missionary meeting. You'll forgive me if I give a slight biography. I was accepted by what was then called the British Society for the Propagation of the Gospel among the Jews. They loved long titles in those days. And that was in September 1933. I won't ask you if you were born. And it's been my privilege to serve the Lord among my own people to this very day. So that when I talk to you tonight, I've got to talk from pages from my own experience on the subject of witness. Now, generally speaking, I've one enemy in this church. There. Clock. And I've got to obey my enemy. However, when we come to witnesses, we always go to the New Testament, as if the only witnesses lived after the time our Lord rose from the dead. Wasn't Noah a witness? Wasn't Abraham a witness? Wasn't Elijah a witness? Wasn't Elisha a witness? Weren't the prophets witnesses? And the man I'm thinking of tonight and base my talk to you on was this great witness of God, Nehemiah. And what did Nehemiah do? You see, we're living today in instant coffee, instant jam. And unless you can produce great numbers, you're not doing anything. What was Nehemiah's job? Building a wall. Have you ever seen a mass-produced wall? one brick at a time, very carefully. Lots of people who keep asking me, what about the temple? There's only one temple, and Peter tells you that. You also are living stones built into the body of Christ. That's the only building that's worth anything. Nehemiah had enemies. And friends, if you're going to witness, you've got to go to the debit account sometimes. There were threats to his work. There was sarcasm. There was cynicism. What do these feeble Jews? Why, if a fox goes up and touches their wall, it will collapse. I tell you this. If you're going to be a witness for Christ, you're not going to have it all your own way. You're going to come right up against opposition, just as this man of God did. False accusations, slander. I want to read you something tonight. You're not Jewish, I am. And this was what the Jerusalem Supreme Court brought out a few years ago concerning Jewish Christians. The Jewish Christians' so-called attempt to reverse the wheels of history by 2,000 years. But the Jewish people have decided during the 2,000 years of its history that so-called Jewish Christians do not belong to the Jewish nation and have no right to force themselves on it. That's what our people think of us. I'm going to bring encouragement, but I can't bring encouragement until I show you the difficulties and the hardship that has to be undergone in the building of this wall. The threats and the accusations. You see, when we come to faith, we're rejected. I can go to my home and say, I've no time for God at all. Ah, but you're still Jewish. I've decided to become a Marxist. That's all right. You're still Jewish. I've decided to believe nothing. That's all right. You're Jewish. But tell them at home that by God's divine grace, you've come to faith in Christ. Out. Only very recently, a Jewish girl of 19 came to faith through witnessing. She came from a very, very wealthy Jewish home. She returned, and the butler opened the door. That shows you the home it was. And the butler tried to push her out. She said, no, this is my home. And the butler shouts up, madam, your daughter's come. My daughter is in the Jewish cemetery. And there was a tombstone that on such and such a day she died. That's what you've got to witness to. You've got to witness with that backdrop. Because don't tell me that on the surface, people are wanting the message of Christ. But I've got to encourage you. So I want to take you to the city that I was born and brought up in London. 3 years ago, one of our workers was outside a tube station, the underground. 98% of that district were Jewish. And he was giving out tracts. Some people don't like tracts. Depends on how they're written. Don't give a Jew a tract unless it's got a Jewish essence to it. And a young man came and said, I'd like to have one of those. Took it. 4 months later, the phone went and he said, I'd like to meet you. And Paul and this Jewish man met for 2 years. By God's grace, he came to faith. He met terrible opposition. He lived at home. Witness isn't always in vain. His mother came to faith. His father came to faith. His sister came to faith. Just through the witness of somebody who had what Nehemiah had. Because, friends, don't witness from your head. Go, but do you remember the chapter I was reading? A pagan king said to Nehemiah, what's the matter? Why are you sad? Sorrow of heart. That's what is the basis of witnessing. Not professionalism. And I tell you this, that unless you've got a sorrow of heart for the people you're going to, you're wasting God's time and you're wasting your time. Paul says, I've sorrow of heart. I cannot get this out because we're living in an age in which cliches are totally out of the window, but there's one cliche that isn't. And that word lost, lost, without Christ, without hope. First of all, then, how do you witness? I've got to stick to my home ground, moderator, because it's the only ground I've known. I go into a Jewish home, and I don't say, do you believe in Isaiah 53? They throw me out. I go into the home and I look round and I, oh, is that a family portrait? Yes. Do tell me about who are the children, the usual grandchildren. And you may say to me, what are you doing witnessing? I am witnessing. Have you noticed Jesus took an interest in people? He didn't do all the talking. He did a lot of listening. And friend, if you want to have encouragement in witnessing, listen to people and stop talking. I've got to listen to these Jewish people. And gradually, what I'm doing is, I'm showing an interest in them. Our enthusiasm sometimes is our own undoing. And in this home, the head of the home said to me, sit down, would you like a cup of tea? Thank you very much. And before very long, who are you? What are you doing? And I had to tell them, I can't be under false pretenses. And before very long, I've got my Bible out. But how did I get to the family? Angels rush in where fools rush in, where angels fear to tread. I took an interest in them. And so much of the encouragement I've had in my particular sphere of work is that I've tried to get into a family through something in their home. When Jesus talked to the woman at the well, he didn't preach at her. He says, I want a drink of water. She was familiar with water. He took the ordinary things of life, and through the ordinary things of life, he was able to get the wonderful message of his own redeeming grace to them. Witnessing sometimes is going to cost you. Well, I'm talking to some of you young folk. I'm nearly through. I've had my day. It's going to cost you something. And very quickly, our work was decimated by the Holocaust. Don't forget the Holocaust. Finished in Germany. We'd work in Germany. We had missionaries in Austria, missionaries in Hungary, missionaries in Poland. The whole lot wiped out. And don't forget, hundreds of Jewish believers were in those gas chambers. So we had to think, aren't there other countries? where there are Jewish people. And this was a job that was entrusted to me by the council. In 1951, I was asked to go to South Africa for a whole year to see the possibility of starting up missionary work, of witnessing. And when I got to South Africa, I didn't know anybody. I had no contacts at all. My grandfather knew what that was. Abraham went out, not knowing whither he went. But he knew God. He knew God. It meant that for a whole year I left a wife and small children. The Lord's work costs, you know. The saying of Jesus is true. If any man would follow me, let him deny himself. Oh, young people, if you're going to do any witnessing, you've got to deny yourself. How wonderfully God worked. I had no contacts, but the doors opened. And before very long, we had missionaries in Cape Town, Durban, Bloemfontein, Johannesburg, Pretoria. And I can remember very well just one witness. I was at a young people's camp. There were 120. And after the meeting, a young couple came up, and I immediately knew they were Jewish. We began to talk, and I said to him, how did you come to faith in Egypt? Through a British soldier who witnessed to me, gave me a copy of the New Testament in Hebrew. And Mr. Lloyd, my wife and I have prayed and prayed that somebody would come to this country so that we could join with them and be a witness to our own people. That's the encouragement of witnessing. It's not easy. A year or two later, I went off to Australia, New Zealand, India on the way for another year. And how graciously the Lord opened the doors. And we'd workers in Sydney we have today. And I can remember very well in Adelaide, in the city of Adelaide, I went into the Jewish quarter with a few scriptures, and door after door slammed in my face. But I went on. And a middle-aged Jewish lady opened the door, and she wanted to know who I was. Oh, she said, you're a mashumadim, an apostate. I said, all right, I'm an apostate. But I'd like to talk to you. She says, is it true that when a Jew believes in Jesus, they give him £10,000? I said, I could have retired long ago. But by God's help, I got into that home. And we had a long, long talk together. She said, would you come in on Shabbat next Saturday, Friday evening? I'd like you to meet my family. I have a son who's a doctor, and I have a daughter who's a lawyer, and I have others. I said, well, yes, very much. When I arrived, the children went for me. At least they were grown-ups, of course. And they told me in no uncertain terms what they thought of me. And then the mother said to me, by the way, she said, it's a kosher meal tonight. I said, fine, suits me. She says, are you kosher? I said, yes. I'm really kosher. I said, you know, Yeshua, Jesus, when he was on earth, he was kosher. But he said, it isn't that which goes into a man that defiles him. From within come evil thoughts. And it was just through that simple thing that I formed a friendship with that family. The encouragement of witness. I was able by God's help to open the work in Australia and New Zealand. And I remember very, very well. This will encourage you. I met a family, a Jewish family in Dunedin. He was the president of the local synagogue. And I went to see him. And he was very much against me. But his wife, Faye, we got on and I began to talk to her, and she said, if I can get some of the folk from the synagogue, would you come and talk to them? I said, yes, certainly. And I took for my subject that afternoon, why fingerprints never tell lies. The fingerprints of messianic evidence in the Old Testament scriptures. You know, when I go around, I ask people questions they never ask me. Not Jewish people. They were asking me questions for 3 hours. And they were not on the weather, on things that I'd been speaking about. I had to go back to England again. But I wrote to Mrs. Salinger, and I tried to answer her questions. And the next time I got to New Zealand, she'd come to faith. I saw her last year when I was in New Zealand, and she's a wonderful old lady, a real witnessing. That's the encouragement. But friend, if you want quick success, you won't get it. It may be 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times before you get into that home. The encouragement of witnessing. I've told people this because it illustrates my whole talk. My late wife and I had nearly 10 months in Vancouver in the mission house. And we were in the Jewish quarter, a synagogue about five seconds from where we were, the Reformed Shul and the Orthodox synagogue. And I went door to door and got a very hard time. But I decided I'd go into the Jewish business area. So I went. A lady said, have you been business? Yes, I said, I have. Could I please see the head of the firm? What's your business? Well, I said, it'd be better if I explained it to him. And the head of the business came out. He said, what have you come for? I had to tell him. He said, we don't have traitors here. Out. Do you give up? Some of you have been praying for those who have not come to faith. Have you given up? I went back 3 weeks. He came out of his office and said, I told you to stay away. I said, look, my friend, we call the goyim, we call the Gentiles intolerant. You are the most intolerant man I've ever met. Oh, Jewish people, they can take that. Well, he said, I'm very busy. Come back and we'll go and have a meal together. Right? Came, we had a coffee together. It lasted about 3.5 hours. Question, question, question. My friend, don't just spend 10 minutes and hope for the best. Our blessed Savior spent a lot of time with people. And I got friendly, we got friendly, we could talk. And he said, I want you to meet my wife and the family. But we are kosher. I went to the home. I had a wonderful evening with them. And then I had to return back home. I kept in touch, and we sent a missionary out to Vancouver last year. One Saturday morning, I had a meeting just for Jewish believers. OK, Can you imagine the joy and encouragement? After all the battering I'd received, there he was, he, his Jewish wife, four Jewish daughters, four Jewish son-in-laws, and all in Christ. All in Christ. I believe that one of the greatest works that the Lord has given to us today is personal witness. But let me say this and I sit down. You can't be a witness of something you've never seen. You can only be a witness if you know the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I'm especially talking to some of you young people. I've told you I'm at the end. You're at the beginning. I remember on one of these long absences from home in the church we went to in London, a young man came to my wife and said, "It's not right that your husband leaves you and the children like this." And quietly she said, "Ted, a Christian has no rights. A Christian has no rights. And if I'm going to be an effective witness, I've got to say, I love my master. I will not let him go."
Our next topic, as you notice, is engaging a witness. And as indicated, we have the UK section involved in this evening, or in the programme this evening, and this is understandably under the leadership of Reverend Harry Coulter, who is the secretary of this particular section. So I'd ask Mr. Coulter to come forward and introduce this part, please.
Well, thank you, Chairman. What we're going to do at this stage is we're going to have an interview of four persons, all of whom I hope are in the building by this stage. Certainly three of them are, and I hope the fourth has arrived by this stage. So if I can ask Stephen and Garth and Sandra and Raymond to come to the front, please. And we've got a table here for them and also a microphone, so hopefully we should be able to hear even the back what we're going to be talking about together. So if we could have our four panelists please to come forward. For sitting behind the table, it's not that we want to keep the thing very formal, but we want to use the microphone, so we're asking our four interviewees also to move the microphone back and forward across the table, so we'll hopefully get all the technical details right. First of all, I'd like to thank these individuals for their willingness to take part in this interview. As many of you will know from Reform Vision, our section carried out a survey towards the end of last year addressing or looking at reasons for decline in the membership of our denomination, but also looking at the reasons for people having joined the denomination. And sometimes there is a perception around our denomination that people do not join the Reformed Presbyterian Church. Well, we were very encouraged when we analysed the statistics and the returns which we got from congregations to discover that in a five-year period, there were 318 persons who joined the denomination. And of that, almost 40% were people who had come from outside the denomination. And the four individuals here this evening in the panel are part of that 40%. Now, I'm going to start off by asking each individual to introduce themselves this evening, very briefly, saying something about their family, their work, and to which congregation they belong. So Perhaps if we could start with you, Stephen, since I think the microphone's closest to you at this stage. Maybe you need to pull it forward just a little bit. So if you can tell us a little bit about yourself.
Good evening. My name is Stephen Finch. I'm 24. I'm a member of Brickland Reformed Presbyterian Church. I'm the youngest of three boys who was, to use a colloquial expression, reared outside Points Pass on a dairy farm. I now live in Belfast, which I have done since I went to Queen's to study mechanical engineering, and I now work in a consulting engineering firm called White Young Green.
Okay. Well, we move then to Sandra.
Good evening. My name is Sandra Brown. I have grown up in the Church of Ireland denomination, where as a teenager I met my future husband. We became engaged at 18, I married him when I was 22. After 11 years of marriage, we adopted a baby boy in June 1995. In October 1995, he told me he'd been having an affair and he was leaving. I've been bringing up Richard as a single parent since then, and I work full time as a primary school teacher.
At which congregation?
I belong to Lima Valley congregation.
Thank you, Sandra. Okay, we come then to Garth.
Good evening. My name's Garth Thompson. I'm from Lisburn congregation. I'm one of the blow-ins, as he's talked about. I'm 28. I've been married for 7 years. I met my wife when I was very young, childhood sweetheart, and her name is Julie. We have two kids. Matthew is 4 and Rebecca is just turned 9 months. So we're still going through the troublesome times with sleep and whatever. But God's been very good to us. I work for a living for Northern Ireland Railways. I'm a signalman. I'm based in Central Station. And as I say, I go to Lisburn.
Okay. Come finally to Raymond.
Thank you. Can you hear us okay?
Good.
Raymond Shrewsdale. I'm a member of Newton Orange Assembly. I have a wife, Wendy, and I have 4 children. Rachel, who's coming 16. I have to say coming, you know, because my daughters seem to want to get older. Rachel, coming 16. Leah is also coming 14. And then there's a short gap, and I have Esther, who's 2 years and 6 months. And then Caleb, who is 1 year and 2 months. My employment is with the Bombardier Group, short and Hollands, or Shorts, we'll call it now, which is the aircraft customer support division.
Okay. Did you see our congregation, Raymond?
Newton Orange,
okay. Yeah. Well, we'll stay with you, Raymond, for a moment. And can I go on to ask you how you began to attend the congregation in Newton Orange?
Right. This could be quite a long story, so I'm going to edit it a bit.
Good.
It was at the second invitation that I ended up in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. There was quite a gap between that first invitation and the second. A dear friend invited me on both occasions. On the second occasion, I had been in a hotel in Nottingham, understanding and realizing I wasn't where God required me to be. And I prayed for a church. I don't believe in being a spiritual gypsy where you roam about. So I wanted to be where God wanted me to be. I came home that week, and in making a business offer to this friend of mine, he said, "No, not interested, but would you like to come to church?" I nearly said no, but then I realized that God has answered my prayer. Isn't that the glorious thing? you pray, but there was no light out of the sky. A friend comes along, or another person, and he says, would you like to come to church? So as a result, that's how I ended up in United Reformed Presbyterian Church.
Right, okay. If we can zoom down to the end of the line, and we'll go to Sandra and ask Sandra the same question. How do you begin to attend the congregation of Liver Valley?
Well, I began to attend really through the encouragement of my neighbours, Neville and Rhonda Kerr. As I was becoming increasingly disillusioned with my Church of Ireland about 4 years ago, they were very patient in their direction and advice to me about spiritual matters. Initially, I went to visitor services and evening services, and over a period of time, my attendance at Church of Ireland dwindled, and I eventually left there, and in 1998, underwent a membership course with Reverend Rob for Limerick Valley, RP Church.
Okay. Right, can we come then to Stephen, please, and address the same question to you, Stephen?
Well, I was brought up in a Christian home, again in the Church of Ireland, of which I again became disillusioned. I would say I became a Christian when in my fifth year of high school, and then in lower sixth and upper sixth, I began to go to CY in Belenin, which was then sort of run by David and Nigel Agnew, of which they both had originally belonged to the same Church of Ireland as which I come from. Through the CY and the Sabbath evenings, I got a good basis of Reformed teaching from David and Nigel. So then when I went to Queen's, I was always looking for Reformed teaching where possible. And I ended up, in my first year of Queen's, going to the Presbyterian and Reformed Youth Weekend, which if anyone here is between the ages of 17 and 30, or would like to be on between the ages of 17 and 30, I encourage you to go.
And Robert McCollum. He's on that committee.
At which one of the seminars was on grace and the gospel, which was taken by David Silversides. And that talk was probably one of the best explanations of the sovereignty of God and the free will of man that I've ever heard. That sort of got my appetite going in search for feeding on the Word of God on a consistent basis. And because Luke Brickland was only over the road from my home, then it encouraged me to go over.
Right. Okay. Right, Garth, can we come to you then? Same question, please.
When I got married, my wife is Evangelical Presbyterian. She went to Finnegay, and when we got married, she was still in her training as a nurse, and she was based up in Craigavon. And with me working for the railway, we decided we should live up that way. I got free travel, and she needed the car. So, plus the house prices for that slightly cheaper up that way. So we found a house in Lauraville and settled there. Again, because she was evangelical or EPs, we went to Rich Hill. When she qualified, unexpectedly, she didn't get a job up in that way. And she got a job in Antrim and Muckamore. She's trained as a mentally handicapped nurse. So when we came back to Lisburn, where we settled in, the church is not too far away. I must confess to my sins. I must confess that we tried everywhere but the RP Church. The only thing I'd heard about the church was that they didn't have music. And I was, in my younger days, played the guitar, led the praise, and I thought, I don't know what kind of cult I thought yous were. But we tried everywhere, and I must confess, in the Lisburn area, very few churches even preach the gospel. And Julie's father actually encouraged us to go frequently, but being the children that we were, we knew best. But it wasn't until basically there was nowhere else to go. We tried Lisburn RP, and God is gracious. He answered prayer. And even from the first service going there, we knew we had found our church. Because we were blow-ins, we didn't want to rush into membership, and we took our time. And again, God's been able to knock off a few of the rough edges and some of the luggage that we brought along. And that's how we started going to Lisburn.
Well, once we got you in through the doors, what was it that made you stay in? Can you...
In relation to the Psalms question, the Psalms themselves were a blessing. It was strange having no music at the beginning. It definitely was. I was in a church recently, and they had music, and I find it strange. So they say blow-ins, once you're converted, you're really converted, you know. But no, the Psalms themselves, God's word, I find a real blessing. And can I just say, don't change your psalm singing. You know, don't be tempted to change in that way, to maybe try to attract people in, because the Psalms themselves have been a real, real blessing. As for the no music, God's still working on me. I'm not 100%, but maybe that will come through time. Can I also say, we've discovered since we've started going, obviously, that Lisburn was a fairly young church within the denomination. And I don't know if that made a difference to us, but we find God's word was faithfully preached, that the gospel was proclaimed. And also, as Christians, you didn't get a nice wee moral, cushy wee sermon. Whatever was the passage, it was faithfully preached, and many times we went home, our hearts heavy and convicted of our sins. So I just said that to Robert, continue doing your good job, you know.
So was anything else that attracted you to the congregation as you became more involved?
More involved. By that stage, Matthew was getting up a bit, and can I just say your Sunday school work is excellent. Matthew, as I say, is 4. He started going to Sunday school when he was 3. The amount that he has learned already is incredible. His catechisms, we've learned them. We've had to learn them as we teach them. And the Psalms as well. He's been learning a number of Psalms. And again, that has helped us. And that was a change from any churches we were connected to. Sunday school work is so important. And I think sometimes you treat children as if they're stupid, that they can't learn things, but they really can, and they really are like sponges. And as further on our questions, I really do feel that God can work in young people, even very, very young people. It's God, the Holy Spirit, that convicts us of our sin, that takes the word, and it's God that can save people. And you don't have to be old to be born again, to realise you need of God. He can work with young people. So the youth work was real plus. And another thing we discovered, just to finish, is your doctrine. Many churches don't know what they believe. Very soon after we started, Robert started visiting to try to get us, I suppose. But he went through the church's doctrine, which was excellent. Your wee testimony is brilliant. For anybody who, as I say, is a blow-in, it's brilliant. It's brilliant to know that a church knows what to believe. And as I say, to have the doctrine is, it's good to have sound doctrine in a church. And it's good also to practice the sound doctrine that you have in your church. Sometimes I feel sometimes when you get reformed, sometimes you begin to feel you're like, become like a Jew, and everybody else are Gentiles, they're unclean. But it's good to practice your reformed faith and to know your reformed faith, and not just to keep it in acts, but in spirit of what your doctrine is teaching.
Right. Okay. Raymond, can we come to you then and ask you that same question? What was it that attracted you to the congregation in Newton Arts?
Well, it's a pretty long list, but some of it has already been referred to. The rekindling of the friendship with my friend was a key thing. And my family also, I had desires for my family. I remember having a prayer list, and on that was how my family would fit in to the church. And that was totally answered. My wife, my children, they all thoroughly fitted in. They enjoyed the church. They enjoyed the friendship. They were loved without any conditions. Continue to be loved in that way. There's so much. The ministry of God's word is faithfully preached. The first collection of sermons that I heard from Reverend Knox Hyman was on the book of Esther. It had a profound effect on how God can take an ordinary person, and once he starts working on that person, great things can be done. That's the book of Esther, God's sovereign work within two lives and the effect it had on the church and the protection it gave to the church. That's why I call Esther Esther. It had a profound effect on my life, that study on that book. So the word of God was very important, how it was handled, how it was taught. I didn't have a problem with the singing. I just love unaccompanied music, the human voice. It's not a real good analogy,